let's get started, shall we? We'll take a little look at our study in systematic theology tonight before we go to the table of the Lord. We're talking now about the Bible, the supreme document in all of the world. There's only one. And we talked about last week the fact that the Scripture is unique in its power. It transforms human beings. There's no other book that can do that. And I think I pointed out last time we got together that if man could have written this book, he wouldn't have, because it reproves us being sinners. And then we talked about the fact that the Bible is infallible. That is to say, it's without error, and we looked at that scripture. Then there are some numbers here in our outline. It's the sole source of wisdom concerning salvation. Now, that's important. The world will tell you that there are many paths to God. The Bible, which is the sole source of information about God Himself, having been given to us by God Himself, says that that is not true. The author of the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, remember that word God breathed up here? Theopneustos. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we'll have much to say about inspiration as we go along. The inspired Word of God says that all roads don't lead to God. There's only one road. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. Now, that's a hateful doctrine to all of the religions of the world, but the Bible is the sole source, again, of wisdom concerning salvation. It's the only place that you can find out how you could be made right with that God that you've always known in your heart exists. And then number two, the unique teaching of salvation by grace through faith as opposed to works. Here's another place where this book collides with the ideas and pet theories of the world. As I said in our service this morning, religion is a deadly toxin to the soul. All religion is man's attempt to reach out and comprehend God. Religion is man's attempt in his own power to become right with God. The Bible says that the exact opposite is true. The Bible says that God has reached out to man, and the Scripture is one of the greatest ways that He has done so, and the Bible teaches an idea that's so totally opposed to the universal wisdom, if I may call it that, of the human race, that people look at it and say, that can't be right. It's so easy to sell the religious idea of bank account religion that all of the religions of the world do it. What do all of the religions of the world have in common? Do they teach human beings to do good or to do bad? Maybe I should leave out the Muslim religion. Yes, they all teach people to be good, don't they? Even Buddhism teaches that. If you're good enough, you'll become extinct. Man, that's good, isn't it? People run around using the word nirvana all the time. Do you know what nirvana means? It's a Buddhist teaching. If you're good enough, you get to do what? The word nirvana means the snuffing out of a candle. You get to get snuffed. Well, now, there's a bright future. Yeah. So the Bible, it's unique in its teaching of salvation by grace through faith. All of the religions of the world teach an angry deity, so there's a shred of truth in them. But they don't ever teach about the mercy of God and the fact that God has reached out to the human race. And, of course, I already talked about the fact that it reproves and it also corrects. Isn't that good? Is it sufficient to simply reprove a person? Is it sufficient to put your finger under somebody's nose and say, that's wrong? No, we need to correct, don't we? When we say, that's wrong, should we not be prepared also to say, now this is the way that's right? The Bible does both of those things. It not only teaches us what's wrong, but it shows us what's right, but it does it in ways that are contrary to the ideas of man. Bank account religion teaches that you've got to work your way to heaven. Bank account religion teaches that if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, when you stand in the judgment, and everybody knows that you will, God's going to have to do right by you because you've done the best that you can. That's not the scriptural teaching at all. Salvation is by the grace of God. It comes out of His mercy. And then, in last, it shows the way to perfection. Well, how can somebody be made perfect? Isn't that really the question? Isn't that what religion tries to teach people? Now, if you want to be perfect, you got to do this or you got to do that. Now, some people, if they're honest, would say, well, you'd have to obey the Ten Commandments if you wanted to be right with God. Is that true? Yeah, it is true. There's only one small fly in the apothecary's ointment which causes it to stink. And that is that you can't keep the law. See, that's what the religionists never tell you. They might say, this is the standard of God. And if they're being honest, they might even say the Ten Commandments. How am I going to get to heaven? Well, I got to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, you'd be the only one that ever did. So it teaches these things in a way that's contrary to the ideas of men. But religion is congruent with the ideas of men, so it's an easy sell. Everybody expects a religious leader to teach them what they think they want to hear. The Bible doesn't do that. Psalm 119, verse number 160. Is the Bible the word of God? Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Would somebody turn that fan on? It's hot up here. Feels like a McDonald's hamburger up here. Those are bad for your physical health, but if you listen, this stuff is good for your spiritual health. No preservatives. Wait a minute. It's the ultimate preservative. Does God say that His word is true? What are you going to make out of this? Does it mean what it says? Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. I think God means what He says. You realize that there's people foolish enough to run around and say, well, the Bible never says that it's the word of God. Not if you are able to ignore the 5,800 plus times that it says it's the word of God. You might get away with saying the Bible never says that it's the word of God. This is one of those. Over 5,800 times. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 11. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 11. Second Peter chapter 1, verse number 11, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's where we want to go. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, we have a number of ideas in this passage of Scripture, and we'll be visiting this passage from time to time as we continue with our study in bibliology. But there's a couple of things that I want to point out here. Without the Scripture, you wouldn't know the way to God. Without the Scripture, you would not know how to be perfect. And everybody knows that you have to be perfect to be acceptable in the sight of God. It's only through the Bible that we learn that we can't keep His laws, but He's provided another way for us out of His mercy and grace. And if we didn't have the Bible, we couldn't know that. Let's take a quick look at what Peter has said here, and then we'll go to the table of the Lord. Look at verse number 13. "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle or in his body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." Peter has said, "Well, I'm here, I'm going to preach the word of God. That's my job, and that's my mission." Good. There's only one small problem. He's going to be putting off his tabernacle. And then what's going to happen to the Word of God? And everybody that's played the little whispering game in the circle where somebody says something and it goes around the circle and it isn't very long before it's distorted to where it's unrecognizable by the person that initially uttered it. The same thing would have happened if we had to count on tradition to pass down to us what Peter said. That's one of the great errors of the Church of Rome. They try to say that the Scripture says that there were many other things that Jesus said and did which weren't written in the Bible, but the Church of Rome's preserved those for us, and they're of equal weight with the things that are inscripturated. There's a problem with that. The traditions of men get terribly distorted, don't they? So Peter is saying, "I'm going to have to put off my tabernacle, but as long as I'm here, I'm going to preach the Word of God." And then he says how he received it. Well, in verse number 15, he says, "Moreover," or in addition to that, "I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." How is he going to do that? By tradition? No, not at all. Look at verse number 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." What is it? Verse 20. "No prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came in old time, not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So how is Peter going to remind us of what he was saying? He realized that what he was saying was going to be inscripturated. Can somebody tell me what another name for the Gospel of Mark is? As a matter of fact, the old-timers used to call it that instead of the Gospel of Mark. Do you know where Mark got his information? What is one of the tenets for Scripture to be canonized? You do remember what a canon is, don't you? Somebody tell me what a canon is. It's a measuring rod, a reed or a rod used to make measurements. Does something measure up to the standard? How about books of the New Testament? What was one of the things that was used to decide whether the book belonged in the New Testament or not? Do you remember? Well, there were eyewitnesses that didn't write books of the Bible. There were 500 people that saw Jesus alive at the same time. But there aren't 500 Gospels. So being an eyewitness could have been one of the subset of things, but there's something else that we're after. It had to be written by and under the authority of an apostle. That's exactly right. Was John Mark an apostle? Then he must have written it under somebody else's authority. Where did poor John Mark go after he bailed out of the mission journey with Paul and Barnabas in disgrace? Maybe he wasn't so disgraced. Somebody said something. Peter! John Mark became the disciple of Peter. And he grew as a young Christian until the place where Paul said, Mark's good. He's useful for the ministry. So, what's the Gospel of Mark sometimes called? The Gospel of Peter. He wrote it under his authority. Absolutely. Well, Peter did what he said. He said, after I die, I want to make sure that you don't forget some of the things that I was preaching and teaching. I'm going to make sure that it's inscripturated. By the way, did Peter decide that? No. Look at verse number 21. For the prophecy, or the word of God, came not in old time by the will of man. Peter says that. It wasn't because of my will that the Gospel of Mark is going to be inscripturated. But look at the rest of it. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There we go. One more thing before we get off this. Verse number 16. Peter says, for we, and who's the we here? Pardon? Who's he talking about? Himself, obviously. But it doesn't say I or me, we. The apostles, sure. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were, what's the next word? Eyewitnesses of His Majesty. By the way, what is he talking about in verse number 17 and 18? Somebody asked me a question about Jacob's ladder in questions and answers, and I couldn't answer it because it was Nathaniel. But this is Peter. What? Sure, he's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was there himself. Peter and James and John. Nathaniel wasn't. Well, an eyewitness account's a pretty good thing, isn't it? What are the first words of verse number 19? We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now, an eyewitness account's pretty important, isn't it? Do you realize that under the word of two eyewitnesses, somebody could be put to death in the Old Testament? That makes an eyewitness account pretty powerful. Peter is saying, we've got something that's even more powerful than an eyewitness account. We've got the Scripture. Does the Word of God honor the Word of God? You better believe that it does. What am I driving at? Only this. If you don't take anything else out of here tonight, take this. There are some people that would try to convince you that the Bible is full of myths and errors, and the job of theologians is to separate the myth and the error from the truth. In other words, we have to debunk the Bible. Do they say that? Of course they do. Is that true? Is that what the Bible says about itself? Now, somebody's right and somebody's wrong. The Bible itself gives an account of itself. And what does it say about itself? There's a word right there that I would like for you to use. Infallible. The Bible claims infallibility. That's a pretty high standard? Is it a measurable standard? Sure. You know, the Prime Minister of Israel once said, you know, the Palestinians can afford to make a lot of mistakes, and it won't bother them very much. We can only afford to make one mistake, and we're dead. That was pretty smart. Israel only has to lose one battle, and they're dead. The Palestinians can lose dozens, and by the way, they have. It's neat how they put the transmissions in those Palestinian tanks backwards so they have one speed forward and 14 in reverse. Nice touch. Infallibility is a pretty high standard. How many errors would you have to find in the Bible in order to call into question the whole thing? One. Is God afraid of being questioned by us? No. No. Yes, the Bible is an anvil that's worn out many hammers. There's been a lot of yappers that have been after the Scripture. They've never proved one thing wrong. Now you think about that. Let's pray.